We got a whole other chapter, but I kind of already feel like, man, we're almost to the end of this book, and this has been such a good study for me, and I've enjoyed it, and I'm already missing it, although we still have a few weeks left for sure to get through to the end of the book, but I guess we're past that. We're over the hill and on our way down, and you kind of see the end coming from this particular study, but we hopefully will conclude chapter number 3 of Colossians this morning. By way of introduction, I want to kind of start with verse number 17, although the text for today is verse 18 through 25. But verse number 17 kind of lays out for us the authority and the attitude in which we as believers are supposed to have. And we saw this last week. I'm just going to kind of remind you what it is. He says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." So the authority by which we do it, the power and the potential that we have, it comes from Christ. It's by Christ and for Christ. It's not on our own, by ourselves, or for ourselves. It's for Christ. And so that's what we have laid out for us. Then let's read these verses together, follow along, verse number 18 through 25, the samples, illustrations that are given to us here. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, for there is no respecter of persons." We remember that what we're supposed to do as Christians here, the authority that's given to us in verse number 17, we do it by the power of Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. You know, true Christianity, we've been talking about it in class on Thursday nights, how true Christianity is supposed to change our actions and reactions. It's not just something that we do on Sunday mornings. It's not just that we carry a Bible and we can profess to know Christ as our Savior. But Christianity is supposed to change what we do day by day. It's supposed to change how we act and react. Not just that we've put away some old things and there's some sin that we don't do anymore, but there's supposed to be some things that we do as believers. We are to be clothed in righteousness. We're to have a robe of righteousness that's given to us by Jesus Christ himself. We're to be clothed in that. Not to be clothed in the wickedness of this world. That's not how a Christian is supposed to look. Our Heavenly Father looks down with us and sometimes wonders what we're wearing. Man, what are you wearing? What kind of wickedness are you putting on today? We have a robe of righteousness given to us by God himself that we are supposed to have. H.A. Ironside tells a story of an English tutor that was hired by the King of France to teach one of his young boys, the prince, English. He wanted his prince to be able to speak English, to be better versed with the language of the world, and wanted to be able to communicate. And he says, "I want my son to learn English." So he hired this tutor, and this English tutor came in to try and teach this. However, the boy was a handful. The boy, having, of course, lived a princely life and never really being told no and being willing, able to do whatever he wanted to do and spoiled on every hand, was almost uncontrollable. And the tutor thought, "I'll never get to teach this boy English if he doesn't sit and listen, if he doesn't do his studies and so on." And after some pondering, one morning he came in and the tutor was standing there and he had a long purple ribbon. And he called the young prince. He said, "Prince, this ribbon is the color of royalty. This is the royal color of France." And he pinned it on him. And he says, when you were wearing this color, you are wearing the royal color of France. And you are to act like royalty. And you know, the boy straightened up. Each day he would come in, he'd pin that purple ribbon on him and say, you are royalty. Now act like it. You know, when you put a crown on a little boy, it doesn't matter if it's from Burger King. He stands a little taller, doesn't he? I mean, you put a little tiara on a small little girl, and she walks around. You know, I mean, she's got a tiara on her head. It changes the way she acts. As Christians, we're supposed to be clothed in righteousness, and it's supposed to change the way we act. We're supposed to realize that and acknowledge the fact that Jesus Christ has done that for us. Psalm 60, verse number 4 says, thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Christ has given us a banner that we're to wear, a banner, a robe of righteousness. After all that he's done, you know, Paul always gets into the practical. He says, hey, you've got a robe of righteousness. You're supposed to be clothed in this righteousness. And everybody says, amen. And then Paul starts to meddle. He gives us some examples. He gives us some, so what does this mean to be clothed in righteousness? Well, let's talk about it. It means that, wives, you're going to submit to your husbands. It means husbands, you're going to love your wives. It means children, you're going to obey. It means servants, you are going to submit in all things. This is what it means. And then people started to say, wait a minute, Paul. But now that you're talking specifics, well, that's your opinion. Come on. That's the way it is. But the fact of the matter is the robe of righteousness is to change our daily lives, to change the way we act and react, to change who we are, to be transformed from the inside out. So let me give you a few things here. Let's talk about these samples that he's given us. He says, first of all, to talk about our accomplice, our mate, our partner in crime. Husbands and wives, verses 18 and 19. This world cries against the biblical order of submission just because they don't like it doesn't mean that it's not biblical. Just because we've been for a generation now, had the onslaught of the women's lib movement and the equalization of all of these things does not mean that the biblical principles that are given to us in the Word of God are still true and applicable. They are. And just because people don't like it and people cry out against it doesn't change what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. You're to submit. This is the role of the lady, of the wife. Now, there's nothing here talking about the inferiority of women. That is not what it's saying. It does not say it's a lesser position. It does not say that it's to be degraded or that the man has the ability or now the power to walk all over his wife and treat her like her dog because she's supposed to submit. No, he's going to get to the husbands in just a minute. But it's a position, it's a role, it's a place that the lady is supposed to be, a position she's supposed to fill. She's to submit to her husbands. It's not natural. In modern society, this is a fact. This is a very strong statement, wives, submit yourselves to your own husband. Modern society doesn't like it. It's too strong for many. Many reject the idea of any woman being in subjection. They reject it as archaic and outdated, old-fashioned, from societies of bygone days. Some even react with anger, get hostile against the one saying it, and ultimately the word of God. They get mad at the preacher that preaches it. Sure is quiet in here this morning. So the question is are they right? Has Scripture gone too far in declaring that wives should be subject to their husband? Has God made a mistake in the order of the family and the position that each are to fulfill? Of course, there should be a resounding no. He hasn't gone too far. And yes, the Word of God is still applicable. To be a Christian, to put on a robe of righteousness, means that this is how we're going to act. As a lady, we will submit to our husbands. The problem is not in what the Word of God has said, but in our understanding of what He has said and our rebellion against what is said. There's one popular preacher today that I've heard on several occasions talk about how there is no head of our home. Christ is the head of our home. And he gets standing ovations, huge, massive crowds. And he gets standing ovations as he declares the freedom of women from their husbands. Because after all, we're both under Christ. And there is a measure of truth in that. We are both under Christ. We follow Christ. But his declaration, regardless of the thousands of people that stand and clap, is not biblical. Because when you stand before God, God is not going to look at the wife and judge her for what happened in the home. God is going to hold the man responsible. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, he didn't come down and say, "Eve, I know you took of that fruit. Where art thou?" He came down and he said, "Adam, where art thou?" He called Adam down on a carpet because Adam was the one that is responsible. It ought to put a measure of freedom for you ladies and say, "You know what? God's going to judge him, not me. It's on his head. I don't have to worry about that." You know, sometimes when I was the assistant pastor, that was one great freedom. I didn't have to worry about it. I'm not the pastor, you know. I mean, hey, whatever happens, it's not on me. Well, now it is. But in the home, God's going to hold the man responsible. And wives are to submit. Let me just give you these references. You can write them down. Passages you probably know, but Ephesians 5:22, 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 10, passages that teach and talk about the same principle we're talking about here, 1 Timothy 3, verse number 11, Ephesians 5:22, 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 10, 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 11, Titus 2, verse number 4, 1 Peter 3 and verse number 1, 1 Peter 3 and verse number 1. These are all passages to say essentially the same thing they're teaching on the husband and wife relationship. It is not an inferior position, but a position that's to be held. Each has their role to play, the job to do. They're to be in subjection to their own husbands. Not to every man that's out there. You know, I'm very careful what I tell Christina to do. You know, Pastor Derek works for me. And essentially, I'm his boss. And Christina works for the church and serves the Lord here as well. And as the pastor, I could ask her to do things, but I'm very careful about telling her what to do. I talk to the authority in her life. I talk to her husband and say, "Hey, could Christina help with this?" And he'll talk to Christina. Because although there is a measure of, and you can turn to the pastoral epistles, and there's a measure of authority that a pastor is given inside of the church where he is the authority, but I'm still very careful and cautious because she's to be in subject to her own husband, not to Pastor Caleb. Does that make sense? Our husbands, the men, your husband should be the one that you're thinking about. He should be the individual that consumes your thoughts, that is on your mind. Your husband should be the one that you desire to please. No man can serve two masters. Either he will love the one and hate the other. This is one of the great challenges that come with ladies being in the workforce. And I know at times it's necessary. I don't think it's the best thing. I think if it's possible and you know, especially when you have children at home, if it's possible and the wife can be at home and be with the children, I think that's best. I know it's not always possible. But one of the problems that arises is now the lady has to be in subjection to some other man. And she has a desire to please that man at work. And she has to balance that relationship with pleasing this guy at work and also pleasing her husband. And how many conflicts have arisen in the home because of that double pull? It could have been avoided. But ladies have a great challenge today when they're working in the workforce because the boss wants them to stay late and get this done. And boy, I want to please my boss. But our first responsibility is to please our husband. So that's a hard challenge that you're faced with, a struggle that you've got to deal with. You've got to keep your priorities right. This is God's plan. It says that it is fit in the Lord. It works. You know God's plan always works. We can change it and modify it and try to adapt it and adjust it for how we feel and what we think. But if we do God's plan, it works. Do you know what the greatest need of a husband is? Respect. It's not natural. God knew when he put these things in place what the lady was going to need instruction in. Because of how he has designed and built a man, by God's design and God's plan, a man is supposed to be leading. A man needs respect. He can put up with a lot of things, but his most basic need is to be respected. And in the home, I mean, I've seen a lot of ladies just disrespect their husbands. And you're destroying your home. You're destroying your home. What your husband needs most of all is respect. You know what the number one need of a lady is? I'm going to change the word to security. She needs to be secure in the relationship, to know that that love is there regardless. She needs to be secure in the home and not have to be worried that tomorrow the lights are going to be shut off and this is a problem because we haven't paid the bills and because this is what the husband's role is, the job is. And that is brought about by the love of the husband. If he loves biblically, that security is there. And so God commanded the two areas that fulfill the greatest need of the mate to the husband and the wife to do for each other by God's design. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Both of you fulfilling the greatest need of the other to build and have the most happy home possible. Again, this is how Christians are supposed to act. Husbands, love your wives. That's what they're supposed to do. That's God's plan. Even as Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5:25. This is not in just a sexual desire. This is agape love. If it's just, sexual desire, when you're young and the passion is hot and she's beautiful, that's fine. But you know what happens? You get older. She doesn't have the same physical appeal that she did when she was 25. Does that mean you start looking somewhere else? No. Because that agape love for her would not allow you to. And your love for her goes so much deeper than just the physical attraction. It's a love that goes way beyond that. It's beyond just kind and considerate affection. It's a love, no matter what, a selfless, sacrificial love that works for the highest good of your mate. It's not about getting your wife to submit to you to fulfill your every want, but seeking to meet her every want. Seeking to meet her every want. It's to nurture and nourish her, to give yourself totally to her needs. Do you know, husbands, if we loved like Christ told us to love, the submission that's supposed to come for the wife would be pretty easy for her. The problem is we as men want to stand up and demand that you submit, whether we love or not. We want to say, bless God, I'm the leader of this home, and I'm going to say what's going to be, and you're supposed to submit, whether we're doing right or not. And biblically, that responsibility is still there for her to submit, but you're making it awful difficult because you aren't much of a man. Because you're not loving like God told you to love. Because you're not seeking her highest fulfillment. What you're seeking is her submission for your fulfillment. She would submit and try and fulfill you if everything you were doing was to seek bring about her fulfillment. It would be a natural process. You know, it works. And I guess on some levels, especially in today's society, this lesson is pretty meaty. I mean, this lesson's pretty heavy. But, this it works, and that's the blessing of it. If we do our part, how God told us to, the process and this thing of the home is a joy and a blessing instead of the biggest struggle of our lives. It doesn't have to be that way. It can be the greatest joy of our life. But for most, it's the opposite. I was listening to a podcast this week on a philosopher, on a psychologist, teaching a new way of living. This new way of living was titled Monogamish. Monogamish, and you understand what they were saying is basically you find a mate you want to live with, but you look other places for everything else. You live together because there's tax benefits and it's cheaper and so on, and you have a family and got to raise kids after all and what have you. But as far as relationships, you can just go other places. And they gave all kinds of statistics about how marriages fail. And they said, if you got on a plane and they said, you have a 50-50% chance to get to where you're going. I mean, you got a 50% chance. Why, would you go? No, you wouldn't go. Well, why are so many people getting married then? You got a 50% chance that this marriage thing is going to actually work for you. Why don't you try it? Any other, they went on, you know, again, using deductive reason and psychology to try and teach and change biblical principles. Marriage does work if you do it God's way. They don't want to do it God's way. So they're coming up with new ways. And you'll find that that doesn't work either. Be not bitter against them. You know, don't be bitter against them. She has some needs. Your job is to fulfill the needs. Not be bitter that she needs them. Not be upset that she desires some time. Not to be upset that she wants to go to the store. Not, you know, why do you always want to, you know, your desire, your love, sure, you're not supposed to be bitter against her. You're supposed to love her. I can give you some passages of scripture on that. Again, Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3, verse number 7, Genesis 2, verse number 24, Proverbs 5, verse number 18. So I'm trying to keep these all A's, and thus far I have, I don't know if it means anything to you guys or not, but since chapter one, every subpoint's been an A. And so now we're going to talk about our ancestors. We're dealing with the children, but I needed an A that kind of fit in there, so we're going to call it our ancestors. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Children, now we won't spend a lot of time here. We've got a couple young people in here, but you know that children are supposed to obey the Lord. It's a command to obey. The toddler is trained, the child is instructed, the teen is to be submissive. A great deal of lawlessness, selfishness, and immaturity that we've seen in society today is because children were never taught what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to respond to authority. They have a problem at work because they were never taught, as they were supposed to, in the home. The command is to obey. The condition is that you're to obey your parents in the Lord. Those things are, they're right. They're right to do. Some parents are going to answer to God for the wickedness that they push their children into. I don't know how many of you have heard or read the story of the 7-year-old James Younger, whose father is fighting for custody of him because his wife is trying to turn him into a transgender. She has, since the time he was 3 years old, been dressing him in girls' clothes. She has locked him in his room and will not show him love or affection unless he acts like a girl. Told him that monsters only eat boys. Done all she can to try and change his spirit and turn him into a woman. And believe it or not, in this country, the courts awarded custody to her. This is as blatant and as outright child abuse as there ever was. And this wickedness is okay. But if you as a parent biblically discipline your children, you know, spank them on their rear end for being disobedient and teach them to respect authority, or you're going to be thrown in jail. This is the condition of our country. But parents are going to answer to God because it is our responsibility to train the children, to train the children. The comfort is that it's pleasing to the Lord. It's right. It's right to do. That's what God said. The parent is commanded to encourage. Don't provoke. Don't provoke your children. Now, this gets into our part of what we're supposed to do. Don't provoke your children by uncontrolled anger, by uncontrolled criticism, by uncontrolled expectation. Children must be taught to do their best in every situation. But do you know what? Sometimes their best is not going to put them in first place, and that's okay. That has to be okay, and your love has to affirm that for them, or you will provoke them to wrath by uncontrolled punishment. Punishment needs to fit the crime, and I'm a disciplinarian. Children need to be disciplined when they do wrong and do not respond. From the time they are very, very young, you need to be training your children. You know, 80% of a child's character is developed by the time he's 5. You know, a lot of parents today don't even start training till after they're 5. And they've lost a lot. I'm not saying it's too late, but I'm saying it is necessary. Do you know you can cheat? You can teach an 8-month-old baby not to grab the glasses off your face? That all can be trained, and it's really not that difficult. A baby learns not to hit his head on the table. He learns that all by himself. He learns when he stands up under the table, he hits his head. If a child, a baby can learn that, I think we could be training them some things as parents. We've bought into this world's philosophy, though, and it's killing us. The consequence is discouragement. You're going to discourage your children if you do these things. It may not be comforting to us as parents. But some rebellion and some stubbornness, some apathy, some carelessness, some trouble and some failure is because parents have discouraged them. Parents have provoked them to wrath. They're going to lose heart, their heart to please you. You know, children like to please their parents. They want to please you. But if you are unpleasable, nothing's ever good enough. You're never happy or content. I'll tell you what, a couple weeks ago, we were out of time, and I've got so much more. A couple weeks ago, my boys and my kids and I, we worked all day. And I had set as a goal that I wanted to accomplish a certain amount of work. And we did not get that work done. And I came in, and all the kids were moping around. And I looked at Mary, I says, what's wrong with all them? And they're like, they know you're not happy because the work didn't get done. They want to please you. But if they can never make you happy, you know what they're going to say? They're going to say, forget it. It ain't worth it. Can't make them happy anyway. I'm just going to do what I want. And you're going to rue the day. Parents aren't to provoke their children to wrath. This is real practical stuff. Real practical stuff that has to do with wearing a robe of righteousness. What does it look like as a Christian to be this way? Now, I was really hoping to get through this chapter, but I knew it was a lofty goal. Your children will become sullen and indifferent. Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 14 says, the spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? When you as a parent wound the spirit of your child, I want you to understand, discipline done in the right way doesn't wound the spirit. You can break the will without breaking the spirit if you do it right. It's the child who is not taught to obey in all things as a youngster, who must be nagged as a junior and is rebellious as a teen. It's a progression, and it starts when they're young. Now, we'll start next week with the agent. Verse number 22 is the agent, and that is, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. So we'll have to finish this up next week. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for today and for this time in Sunday school. We pray, Lord, that this lesson, although I didn't get through the material, I pray that what we covered would hit home to all of us. And I hope it was taught in the right spirit and with love. And Lord, the desire just to see each and every one of us literally be clothed in righteousness and to allow that to change how we act and react, to change how we live day by day. And I pray, God, that our lives would bring honor and glory to you, not just on Sunday mornings where we walk into church with our suit on, but on Monday afternoon when we're in the kitchen and dinner's not ready. Lord, I pray you would help us to be Christians at that time and to act accordingly, to be robed in righteousness. We'll praise you, Lord. We pray that you'd go with us in the morning service, speak to hearts, in Jesus' name, amen.